Where we left off last week, we really had one more halacha to do that's learned from Hannah before we go on in the Gemara. So I'm going to, I know some of you may have already received the thing from Lenny, and some of you have the hard copies if you were in shir the last couple of weeks. I'm going to share my screen anyway. And this particular halacha was related to one of the last things that the Gemara said of Hannah's laws. I have to find where it was. Is it later in the Gemara? You know, I apologize. It's actually later in the Gemara. So I'm going to stop the share. I didn't realize it actually really does come later. So let's go on in the Gemara. We left off on Lamed Aleph Amid Beis, five lines before the lines get very wide. At the end of the line, Batidor Neder. So it happens to be just really apropos for today, for tomorrow, that we are learning a little about Hannah, because that will be tomorrow's Haftarah. The Haftarah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, is the story of Shmuel's birth and Hannah's tefillah afterwards. So as part of, so the Gemara here is going to interpret, we already learned a few halachos based upon the story, Hannah's encounter with Eli, and now we're going to learn a few things from what which Hannah said to God, not halacha so much, but more agadic or hashgafic. So the Gemara says, again, Lamed Aleph Amid Beis, five lines before the lines get wide, Vatidor neder vatomar, Hashem tzvakos. So Hannah took a vow to God. The Gemara temper at least ends the pasuk here. The next words are, Imra osire ba'ani amasecha, if you see in the affliction of your maidservant, and if you fulfill our promise, so she promised her first child to God, who would eventually be Shmuel. So it says, Vatomer Hashem tzvakos. Ama Rabbi Elazar, Yom shebara kadosh baruch hu es olamo, lo haya adam shekro la kadosh baruch hu tzvakos, ad shebasa chana ukra'aso tzvakos. So it happens to be one of the shemos of God. It's not what we would have expected. We usually think of Yud Kev Avke, Al Salad Mun Yud. We think of Elohim, we think of Kel. But here, one of the sheva shemos, I believe, that are not erasable, the Rambam quotes in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, is tzvakos, which it can also be a word that's completely whole. When we say Hotzi Hashem, Yatsu kol tzivos Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim. So that's not the Shem Hashem, that's just the armies. But in this case, Hashem tzvakos, that will be translate the Lord of Hosts. So that is considered one of God's names. So what the fascinating thing is that Rabbi Lazar says, Miyom shebara kadosh baruch hu solam olai hadam shekvar lakos hashem basachana. Right? And really what this means is that if you look in Tanakh, the first time the name Hashem Tzvakos appears, happens to be in Hannah's tefillah to God, the first tefillah, as opposed to the Shira afterwards. So, Amra Hannah, now why does she choose this name for God? Amra Hannah lefei kadosh baruch hu, ribono shalom, mikol tzva'ei tzva'os shebarasa ba'olamecha. From the all of the hosts of hosts, all the myriads of things that you created in this world. Kasha ve'inecha shetiten li bein echad. Sounds, I don't want to be blasted, it sounds a little bit like a scene out of Fiddler on the Roof, I think. You know, have you prayed? So she said, is it so hard for you to give me a child? Masha lama davar domer. What is it like? Lamelech basar v'dam. She'asa su'uda lavada. A king of flesh and blood makes a big meal for his servants. Bought any echad amar ala pesach. A poor person comes and he stands by the door. Amar lahem, he says to them, tenuli prusa achas. Maybe you could give me a little piece of bread. Today there'll be the equivalent of maybe I can have one little piece of sushi or something like that. So v'loishki cholah, they didn't pay any attention. Zochach v'nichnas etzel hamelach. He then manages to push his way in. And he gets next to the king. Amar le Adoni HaMelech, they master the king. Mikol suda shasisa, kasha beinecha liten lifrusa achas. This entire meal that you made can't spare one little slice of bread. The tefillah continues. Imra'o sir'eh. And here the Gemara picks up on the double language and has an amazing, I'd say, theological challenge of Hannah to God. I'm a Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar explains. And I think almost all of these agados are actually Rabbi Elazar. So we're going to get some that are not just Hannah related, but Rabbi Elazar agados are now being collected. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Achan L'Fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Im Ra'o Mutal. If you see, meaning if you look at me, if you accept my tefillah, you fulfill my request, great. V'im la, now he darshens the second word, tireh. Tireh, you know what tireh is? Eilech v'estater b'fnei elkana bali. I'm going to go and cause my husband to suspect me of cheating, and he's going to give me a warning. And then what will happen? V'cheven demishtatarna, I'll have yichud with this person that I'm not allowed to. Mashku li me'sota. Then my husband's going to take me and put me through the sota ritual. And obviously Chana was innocent. You're not going to make your Torah fraudulent, false. Shenemar, the next of an Israel Zara. If the sota, it turns out to be innocent, she's not guilty of what the husband suspected her. So the Torah says she's going to be, she will become pregnant in Israel Zara. She will, have children. So now the Gemara, as an aside, I mean, again, this is, you know, classic. Agada Chana is a lamdonis. She knows what she's doing, so she's going to make sure that the Kadosh Baruch has to fulfill his promise. But the Gemara says, Anicha lamanda amar impaisa akhara nifkedes shapir. There's a machlokas, what does it mean, the next of an Israel Zara? One opinion is that if the woman was barren until that point, she will have children. Meaning, what we would always say, going from 0 to 60. So if you accept that opinion, and the Gemara is going to quote the debate in a moment. The Gemara, of course, assumes you know the debate, but it quotes it in a couple of lines. So if you hold like the opinion that a barren woman will now become pregnant, so shapir, then it makes sense. In ra'o sireh, this drasha makes sense. However, ela lamanda amar m'haisi yoledes b'tzar, yoledes b'rebach, Nekevos yoledes l'charim, shchorim yoledes l'vanim, tsarim yoledes aruchim. If, however, you believe that the other Tana is correct, who says, no, a barren woman will not, a woman who has not been capable of having children will not all of a sudden have children. But a woman who's had a harder time in childbirth will have an easier time in childbirth. A woman who has had only daughters and the assumption is she wanted sons more, she'll now have sons. If she's had children who are very short, they will now be, you know, tall children, etc. So if that's how you understand the nikasav in Isra Zara by Sota, that it's not that a woman who's never had children will now have children, but rather a woman who's had children will have better mazel with her children and the childbirth process. So then, ma'ika l'neimar, because how do you darshan in ra'o sireh? Why the extra word? Now the Gemara explains what's the machlokas. B'tanya, we have a brisa, the nikasav in Isra Zara, melameid shem hoisa akara nefkedes. Our girsa here is Divrei Rabbi Yishmael. It should probably be, I believe the Gemara in Sota has it reversed, and it actually makes sense, because, as I'll explain in a second why. Divrei Rabbi Akiva, Amalei Rabbi Yishmael, Im Kain, Yehu Kol Ha'akaros Kulam Ve'yistachu. Now, the Rabbi Yishmael objects and says, one second, this is what we would call a moral hazard. We don't wish to, well, you know, some might say that this is the solution to infertility, but what Rabbi Yishmael is really arguing is that this is a moral hazard. You don't want to reward people for improper behavior, right? In other words, you don't want to provide an incentive for those who are barren to go violate the halacha, to have yichud, to go through the neisota ritual just so they can become pregnant. And the way the girsa should probably read, vizo shelo kilkala nifedes. Basically, the women who don't behave properly, they'll have children because they will go and force God's hand by at least violating yichud. The woman who's a complete tzaddik, she's not willing to do that, so she is not going to, have children. So Rabbi Yishmael rejects the approach. Alam alame, Shemai say, yoledes bitzar, yoledes berepach, if childbirth is hard, it will be easier. Kitzarim yoledes aruchim, shvaras yochalos levadim, echad yoledes shrayim, assuming that's what you want. So according to that opinion, so my imra osireh, what do you do with the double language? The answer is, Divra Torah Kalashon B'nei Adam. Namely, that is just good biblical Hebrew. And as many of you probably recognize, for example, in Kriya Shema, V'haya im Shemoat Tishma'u Ametzvazai. What is the double language of Shemoat Tishma'u? So this is really found all over the place in biblical Hebrew, especially in Chumash, where you have what's called the infinitive absolute. That's the form Zachor, Shemoah, followed by a finite verb. It's for emphasis. You know, when they translate it in English, even though I don't think it's always a very precise translation, they always add in surely, if you shall surely listen, or something like that. But at the end of the day, it is some type of emphasis, but that's the way biblical Hebrew speaks. The reason I suggested, and the Gemara in Sotah, I believe, has the names reversed, that Rabbi Akiva should be the one who says that she will be Yoledes, that if she didn't give birth before, she will give birth now, is because Rabbi Akiva is the one classically throughout Shas who does not say Divrei Torah K'lashon Bnei Adam. Rabbi Akiva is the one who will darshan the double language if he's involved in the discussion or the dispute. And since whoever believes if you read that a woman who is barren will now become pregnant and have children, then that's connected to Imra'o Sireh, where you don't say Divrei Torah K'lashon Bnei Adam, therefore it makes more sense to actually have the names reversed. Okay. It's a very interesting kind of, it's one kind of argument that the Gemara is going to present in Hannah's name of trying to force God's hand that, look, you know, this is what you promised in the Torah, so God, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, and you can choose. That's basically what Hannah's argument is. Okay. Then the Gemara continues interpreting Hannah's tefillah. She says, "Imra osire ba'oni amosecha, in the affliction of your maidservant, you should remember me and not forget your maidservant." So she doesn't say unisatani. She keeps using the word amosecha, emphasizing the maidservant. So the Amar Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Yosefina, Gimel Amosos Halalu Lama. Why do you need it to keep repeating, describing herself as Amosecha? So Amra Chana Lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ribono Shel Olam Shlosha Bidkei Misa Barasa Beisha V'Amri La Shlosha Bidkei Misa. So firstly, there are a couple of things that have to be explained here. Number one, the Gemara is interpreting the word Amasa not in the sense of maidservant, but as Misa, as death. So Hannah says to God, there are three openings of death, and I'll explain what these two versions are in a second. Bidke Misa, a bedeth, like bedek habayis, is the cracks in the house that have to be fixed. Divke Misa are those things that bring death closer. So the Elohim, and I'll explain in a moment what the difference is. It's really, you can't see an Arab Gemara, but if you look at the parallel Gemara by the Madlikin, the Gemara explains the difference between these two. What are the three things? Nida, v'chala, v'hadlakas haner. Right, so they don't say b'me madlikin, right? But we say the Mishnah b'me madlikin, if you elsewhere and you say b'me madlikin, al shalosh averos nashim mesas g'shas le'dasan, and they are nida, chala, and hadlakas haner. So those are the three mitzvahs that are really given specifically, typically, for the control of women. Hadlakas haner doesn't really have to be a woman's mitzvah. If a man is alone for Shabbos, for whatever reason, he's obligated to make sure that there's near a Shabbos of one kind or another. And if a man is making the bread in the house, if one of the men here happens to be the bread baker, the challah baker in the house, if you bake challahs, you are responsible for separating the challah. Nida, you're obligated to observe, but it's not, obviously, it's the woman who really controls things because she's the only one who knows when she's able to go to the mikveh and that she goes to the mikveh. But even though the first two are technically not mitzvos ha'isha, they're mitzvos on any Jew, nonetheless, they typically speaking were, the Gemara says, the isha's mitzuya babayis. Normally she was the one at home taking care of these matters, and therefore, they become more her specialty or her special responsibility. So, and the Gemara in Shabbat
Rabbi Reiner. Just a couple of weeks ago, Rabbi Leibowitz said something very beautiful about this. Dr. Yom, you'll just take 1 second,
sure.
Which is that there are many or some people have a minhag that the week that a woman gives birth, she does not light the candles and her husband does, because lighting candles was a takana for the expulsion from Gan Eden and the light that was taken out of the world. And the week that a woman gives birth, she does much more than her share of returning some of that life to the world. So it's the husband's chiyuv to be mitaken the dimness that their collective sin brought. I thought it was pretty.
That is nice, but I will tell you, which I imagine whoever's idea was that, I wasn't going to read the Gemara Bama Matlikin to you, but now that you've raised the issue, I will read the Gemara to you. So the Gemara there explains, they quote, a certain Galilean who gave a drasha. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Revius Dam Nosati Bochem. There's an assumption, I know Marshall, you'll tell us this is not medically correct. But a Revius Dam is the minimum amount of blood that a person can have and still survive. I think we need more than a Revius Dam, but that's what the Gemara says. Revius Dam Nosati Bochem. Al Iske Dam Hizarti Esem. I warned you about a mixture of blood, namely needle. Rishis Karashi Esem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu called the Jew. I'm reading, by the way, on Laman Bezim and Aleph and Shabbos, the second pair of Laman Bezim and the Gemara. Reishis Karasi Hashem, I called you Reishis, Kodesh Yisrael Hashem, Reishis Tivu Aso, Al Iske Reishis, His Harti Hashem. I warned you about Reishis, namely, Reishis Ariso Sechem, Titnu LaHashem Tiruma. You have to separate Tala. Nishama Shenasati Bochem, Kruya Mer, the soul that I placed in you is called a fire. It's called a light. Al iskener his artiasem. I warned you about, lighting, candles. And then, imatem mekaimenosam, mutat. If you fulfill these things, wonderful. The imlav, hareni notel nishmas. That's the first step in the Gemara. It's not the last thing the Gemara says. The Gemara continues, and I'll explain the difference between Divke Misa and Bidke Misa. But you know what? Why don't I just pull up the Gemara and share it with everybody rather than...
Rabbi, you didn't translate the last few words of that. That means I'll take your life?
Yes, correct. I'm sorry. If you observe them, wonderful. And if not, I will take your soul. God will basically collect. It's easier to understand the Dam part, the first one, and the Ner part, the last one. The Rashis is a little bit harder to understand how that fits in here. But maybe he needed three things in the drasha, so, and there are three mitzvahs, so he kind of puts out in the middle where we wouldn't notice. I'm not sure exactly what the idea of racious is. Now, so Rashi here, it's not in the Gemara, Rashi quotes a passage, I think, from Bracious Rabbah, which connects it more specifically to a woman. And that passage is, let me share that. I'll bring up the Gemara, give me one moment. And let me look at, I'll show you Rashi. Oh, sorry. Don't want the Nimuke Yosef. Commentaries. Rashi. So Rashi writes, V'noshim nitzavu alkach, kidamrinam bebracious rabble. Ki ibda chalaso shel olam. Adam Harishon is being described here as Chala. Not sure if he's like the Kaddish Baruch Hu kneaded the mud in order to make a person. He was the Rashis. So she caused him to be chased out of Gan Eden. The Kavsa Nero Shel Olam, she, extinguished his light. The Shafa Damo and spilled his blood. So that's why Chava, that's why women have a specific responsibility of being misakin that. The Ode Shetzorche Habayat Kulimba, which is the real reason. She's the one who would normally take care of that. In a certain sense, I'm not sure it's connected to what you're quoting from Rabbi Lieberitz, Marshall, but there is something of a connection. One might connect it further that Chava was punished for that, with the curse of pain and childbirth. So the woman who has just given birth that week has received her due. Her husband can take care of fixing the rest. Close to that. Okay. But continuing on now, thank you for sharing that. I just want to show you the fuller version of the Gemara that we just read about Divke Misa and Bidke Misa and what's the difference. So the Gemara says the following. Tana Rabbanan, Al Shalosh Averos Nashim Mesos. Rabbi Lazar Omer, Nashim Mesos Yaldos. So there are two different interpretations here. One is Yoldos, and one of them is Yaldos. One is they die in childbirth. The other is that they actually die young. And now the Gemara later explains. Tanya, Rabbi Yose Omer, Shlosha Bidke Misa Nivru Be'isha, V'Amri La Shlosha Divke Misa. So what's the difference between Bidke Misa and Divke Misa? So the Gemara here says, Chada K'Rabbi Lazar, V'Chada K'Rabbanu. Rabbi Lazar is right here. One of them is that women die young, and the other one is that women die in childbirth. So Rashi explains. Divke Misa, Devek is something that comes close. So Rashi explains that Shlosha Divke Misa is Rabbi Elazar's opinion that Nashim Mesas Yaldos, they die young. Whereas Divke Misa, which means there's kind of a crack, there's an opening, so that refers to dying in childbirth. Now why is that an opening? So the Gemara asked the question, why is it, I understand, let's say women are responsible for these three mitzvahs. But why is it umayshna b'shas le'dasan? Why does this happen dafka in childbirth? So each of the Amorayim here quotes a parallel, but it's sufficient to read Rabbah's. Amar Rabbah nafal Torah chadav b'sakina. When the ox has fallen down, that's the time to go grab the knife. Meaning when a person is in a vulnerable position, so that's the time when you go after them. And in comparison, when a person is in a vulnerable position, so then, in effect, the accusing angels have the opportunity to say, hey, wait, you know, this person is already on the edge. Do they deserve to live or not? And so if at that time they are found lacking, so that's why it brings their death closer. So anyway, that's what this Gemara is. When we see on our Gemara, very, very abridged, Amra Chanoch and Kadosh Baruch Hu Ribono Shalom Shlosha Bidke Misa V'Amri Shlosha Divke Misa. So that actually is the Gemara and Shabbos, and the difference between those two is whether women actually die in childbirth or they die when they are young. And what that really means that if you want to have truly the correct girsa in our Gemara, I'm not saying that the manuscripts are different, it really should have been Shlosha Bidke Misa alone. Because Shlosha Bidke Misa are not relevant to our Gemara. Our Gemara is talking about childbirth. And therefore, it's really, if it's a woman dying in childbirth, it should be Shlosha Bidke Misa, not Shlosha Bidke Misa. But okay. So now the Gemara continues in Chana's prayer. V'nasata la'amasafa zera anoshim. It's a very strange expression. The seed of men. My zera anoshim. Amara gavra begofrit. Zera Anashim means someone who stands out, a man amongst men. Really someone who's outstanding. Ushmuel Amar, Zera Shemoshea, Shnei Anashim. Now, seed that will anoint two men. Who are they? Uman Inun, Shaul HaDavid. Because Shmuel anointed one, he anointed his David and Shaul slightly differently. Does anyone remember Shmuel anoint Shaul with? He anoints him with a pach shemen. What does he anoint David with? A keren of shemen. Like a horn. Like a shofar. And you remember that because when we read the Haftorah tomorrow, you should be thinking about this. Chana says, Rama Karni Bashem. My keren has been held high by God. And Chazal say, Karni and not Pachi, because David's malchus lasted, but Shaul did not. Anyway, Shmuel was Mosheach to Anashim. So that's how Shmuel understands Zera Anashim. The Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Zera Sheshapol Kishnei Anashim. An individual seed that is compared to two outstanding men. Uman Inun, Moshev Aram. Shenema, the last Mizmar of Kabbalah Shabbos, which is Moshe v'Aharon b'Chonav u'Shmuel b'Korei Shema. So that's the third interpretation. The Rabbanan Amri, Zera Anashim, Zera Shemuvla ben Anashim, which means someone who is literally swallowed up amongst people. It means someone who doesn't really stand out in the crowd. And the Gemara explains, Ki asa ravdimi, amar lo orach v'lo goats, not too tall, not too short, lo katam v'lo alam, not too thin, not too fat, v'lo tzachar v'lo gichar, which I think is coloring, You know, not too dark, not too light. V'lo chacham, v'lo tipesh. Not too smart or not too dumb. And Rashi explains on the last one, but I think this is true in general, is that you don't want lo chacham yoser midai, excessive, excessively brilliant. Shelo yetema ve'enei habrios. People should look at him and say, wow, that's unusual. Umitoshen in barimbo, shaletes to ayim hara. Now, without raising the topic of ayim hara, I think that what the last opinion here, the Rabbanan are actually teaching us, and they are in the majority, is that it's not always such a good thing to stand out from the crowd. It's maybe fine to be excellent, but it shouldn't be someone who's so excellent that they are always drawing attention to themselves. Because ultimately that's not good for them. Okay. And now we get to actually our one halacha in this, which was the one I will bring up in a moment. Chana says to Eli, this is later, this is not in her prayer, but after she goes home, she has Shmuel, and she comes back to him and she says that I was the woman, Hanitzeves Imcha Bazeh. I was the woman who was with you. And the one odd thing here is that the word Imcha is written with a hey at the end, which is not typical. I mean, it doesn't change the meaning, but it's a vowel marker that you don't necessarily expect. Imcha is normally with just the chaf at the end. So the Gemara says, Ani ha'isha ha'nitzevet Imcha Bazeh, Mikan, Amar Eish Lakish, Mikan, she'asur leishev, I'm sorry, Amar Bishu ben Levi, Mikan she'asur leishev besok arba amos shel tefillah. From this you see that you're not allowed to sit within four amos of someone who is davening. You're not allowed to sit down. And how do they see that from Ani ha'isha ha'nitzevet Imcha Bazeh? So there are two possible ways, actually, of understanding how they get this idea. One possibility is Chana was praying. Eli was watching. But she says, Hanitzeves imecha bazeh, which means we were both standing. We understand why Chana was standing, but why was Eli standing? The answer is because Eli was right near Chana, and you're not allowed to sit within four amos of somebody who is davening. The alternative interpretation offered by Tosfos is that the hay on the end of Imcha, which is extra, serves for the drasha, that it was Ani ha'isha ha'nitzeves Imcha bazeh, that in order for Eli to sit down, he would have to have been in the hay, in the fifth amos. Within the four amos, it actually isn't acceptable. So either way, however you want to get to it from the drasha, Ani ha'isha ha'nitzeves Imcha bazeh teaches us that you're not allowed to sit within four amos of tefillah. Now, what does that mean?
But our image of Eli is always sitting at the sha'ar and waiting.
Well, that's correct. Well, our image from the story later is Eli is sitting there. So you can prefer the second interpretation, which is that the hay at the end says that Eli was sitting five amos away, because four amos would have been no good. Okay, so now I'm going to bring up for you the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch. All right, let me close this down. And here we have Shelo Lahafsik Neged HaMispala Ubo Heis Ether. In fact, if you look in your Tosus, by the way, I should have quoted that Tosus first. Before we look at this, Tosus, the fourth Tosus on the page. Mikan She'asur Leshe Bedal Ramo Shotila. Tosus says, Bein Melefanav, it's not clear whether you have Bein Melacharav, Ubein Menatzadin, on all sides. Upirshu Shuvas HaGaonim, there is a response of the Gaonim that says, Davka B'yoshe V'bata, that's only if you're sitting and not doing anything. Avolim HaYaosek V'kriyashma U'Beberchos Seha, L'chayotze V'hem, if you were davening other things, Afilu Yoshev Besok Arba Afilu Yoshev Shafir Dami. Then you're allowed to be sitting there. So let's see how. Let me tell you why. Of course, this is a very practical issue. You're davening in shul, and you finish your Shemona Esrei early, and there is an issue, and you want to sit down. The problem is the person behind you, right behind you, is still davening. So that is an issue. Under those circumstances, it's really not appropriate to sit. the Shulchan Aruch writes, Asur Leshev, the Toch Dalet Amos Shel Mispalet. You're not allowed to sit within 4 Amos of someone who's davening. Beim Lefanav, Beim Atzadim, and the Rama adds, Beim Le'achol, in any direction. Sarech Laharchi Dalet Amos. You have to go 4 Amos away, like 6.5 feet. V'im Osek B'Dvarim Shehemi Tikunei HaTfilos, if you are engaged in things that are part of davening, the afilu beperek esu matoman, even karbanos, which is not really part of tila, it's something separate. Eino sarech laharich. Then you don't have. V'yesh matir beosek b'torah, afal pisha eino mitikunei atfilos. Some permit even if you are engaged in studying Torah, even though it's not part of davening. Now, what is the reason for this halacha? Why is it that you're not allowed to sit within 4 amos of someone who's being mispalet? Any suggestions?
It's like you're the dayan. That's, you know, it's a sign that you're being respected. Because if you're sitting in the, somebody standing, so it's almost like you're, it looks like the person's davening to you.
Oh, so that's an issue. That would make sense though only if that you're sitting in front of them. Which by the way, I forget somebody does say that, but that will make sense for what we're going to read in a moment, that we're more machmir in front than we are machmir on the sides or behind. So I don't know if somebody might offer that reason. I would point out to you, I think it's later in the siman. We learned this earlier. It was a gemara in the fourth parak. Also, lavo kenegan misal masoch lalamos v'dafki lefnem avo b'tzideim mutar lavor delamos. So there you're not allowed to, you know, walk in front of someone who's davening for Amos, although most understand that is not because it looks like you're davening to them, but because you're going to disturb their kavanah, which leads some achronim to say if the person's, let's say, head is covered with a talus, or I would say if their eyes are closed, then maybe it's not an issue. But here we're talking about sitting, and you might be correct, David. When you're sitting, it might look more like someone is bowing to you, the king or something like that. So we are more stringent when it comes to in front of the person, but why would it not be okay to sit on the sides?
Maybe because you're mispalel to God and you're facing God. So if you're mispalel to a king, if you're talking to a king, you don't talk to a king sideways or with your back. You talk to the front of the king.
No. So, what I'm saying is someone's davening, they're facing this way. Why can't I, who am not davening, sit on the side of them? It doesn't look like they're praying to me. They're praying straight ahead. So why? What's the issue with my sitting on the side?
Isn't the Shekhinah within Dalet Amos of the Mishpalo?
So if that was, so some actually I think have that suggestion that the Shekhinah is there. No, I'm sorry. They have it on the other one. You're mafsik between the person and the Shekhinah. But if that were the case, Larry, then it's not clear why if you were sitting there and learning, you should, that would be acceptable. Or even doing other things. Like, why are you allowed to sit in the presence of the Shekhinah? So, there are, I forget who suggests, but the reason would seem to be because it's inappropriate for someone to be engaged in tefillah, and you're sitting there doing nothing. It looks like you're basically rejecting what's going on. So that's why if you are engaged in davening something else, or even perhaps learning Torah, when you are acknowledging and recognizing God's presence in your activities, so then it's not so problematic. Okay. So anyway, that is probably the reason for this gaonic position, that as long as you are doing engaged in other divrei Torah, then it is accepted. Then he says, v'yesh mi she'omer dahani mi min atzad. Some say that's only to sit on the side of the person, or behind the person when you're learning or saying Kriyas Shema, that's fine. Abo kinegdo, afilu kimlo einav is asu. They're so machmir that you can't sit in front of them even as far as the eye can see. I don't think that's out, that is our practice at all, but afilu osek v'kriyas Shema. I don't think we assume that if you're 3 rows in front, you're not allowed to sit. Now, one important point here, that the Shulchan Aruch makes is that im hayoshev yashav far ve'amad zeh betzido eino tzarach lakum sharei zeh ba bigvulo. This is only true if you are, let's say you're both davening, you finished your Shmona Esrei earlier, but if I'm sitting there and someone decides to come and daven behind me, so that's not my problem. They basically entered into my tchum. They've invaded my territory. and that does not obligate me to stop, although the Ramah says there is a midas chasidus to do so. And in this regard, it's worth reading the last halach on this, because these are all related. Im hishlim tfilaso, v'haya adam mispalal acharav, if you finished your davening and someone is davening behind you, asur l'vsoa gimel p'tios, hachiyigmar mish'achar v'stfilaso. You're not supposed to take 3 steps back until the person behind you finishes his tfilah. Shemyasa zehaleu over kenegra mispalal. That's like cutting in front of someone, walking past someone who's davening. V'tzarech l'date tzeh, you have to be careful about this. Afilu im ha'achron hishil mispalal acharav, this can be very annoying, by the way. It's not annoying when someone davens behind you, although it may be annoying, but it's not really annoying until they came into shul really late and started to daven behind you. And then you really have to wait to take 3 steps back. But a person should try to be careful, about this, of not taking 3 steps back, when the person there is davening, behind. Okay. So this is something that does come up frequently in shuls, and one should try to be careful about that. If you're the rabbi and they're waiting to start chazar sashtat until you finish your amida, you should just signal for them, I'm finished, I can answer amen and dorm shebekusha, but I can't take my 3 steps back yet.
Rabbi?
Gemara continues.
The rabbi?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, before we get away from the issue of Chana, I came across an article a few years ago written by Professor Brodsky. He's the head of Judaic Department at Brooklyn College. I think he still is. And he mentioned, it was years ago, he mentions that Chana's tefillah redeemed Korach. And he quotes some Gemara in Yerushalmi. You know anything about that?
Remember that Shmuel is, this sounds very familiar. It's probably Hashem Meimisim Chayeh, Morid Sheol, Vayal, and that's where Korach went. So you have to remember, Shmuel was a descendant of Korach. In fact, in the Medrash, the Gemara asked, Korach was a Pikeach. So why did he see fit to get involved playing with Moshe Rabbeinu? Didn't he figure out what the end was going to be? So I think Rashi quotes, Eino Hitat, his eye, his vision, to see them, because he saw that he would have a descendant Shmuel, and he said, all this gedula is eventually going to come for me, and I'm going to remain silent while my honor is, I'm being dishonored by Moshe. So he thought he was invincible. And what he didn't see is that his children would do tshuva. They wouldn't join the rebellion, or they would do tshuva, and that's Uvnei Korach lo Mesu. So I assume it is connected to that. I don't know if I've heard that. I've got that before, but it would be based upon, I think, the end of the tefillah. You know, Morid Sha'ol Vayah.
Yeah, I'm going to try to find the source. And look, we say, I'm not saying that Nei Korach, you know, Korach's son.
Well,
you know.
We have a lot of Mizmorim,
Korach's children.
Okay. So now the Gemara continues in what is a not very strange dialogue, but Eli, Achana brings Shmuel to Eli, and she says, I daven to have this child. So why is she telling Eli this? So I guess one could assume that if Hannah came back the next year or a couple of years later and Eli saw Hannah again with this little child, she would have figured out, obviously she had a child. So why does she say, El Hanar Hazeh his Halalfi? So Amar Abi Lazar, Shmuel more halacha l'fnei rabo haya. Shmuel paskin b'shayla in the presence of his Rebbe. Now, and we'll see what happens with this. Shenemar vayishchatu es hapar, vayaviu es hana'ar el Eli. Says the Kohanim slaughtered the par, and then they brought the young man Shmuel to Eli. So the Gemara asks, mishum vayishchatu es hapar, they slaughtered the par that Chana had brought. Why did they bring the child to Eli? What does that have to do with anything? So the pshat, of course, is because Chana was fulfilling her neder, bringing karbanos and bringing Shmuel to serve in the mikdash. But the Gemara wants to know why they bring him to Eli. So, what happened? Ela Amar Lahem, Eli. Eli told the Kohanim, Kiru Kohen Lesi Vilishvan. He said, bring a Kohen to go shech the karbanos. Chazinu Shmuel b'havu mahadri b'asar kohen the mishkat. Shmuel saw the Kohanim, and maybe he didn't hear what Eli said, following Eli's orders, trying to get a kohen. Avraham Lehu, Shmuel said to the Kohanim, Lama Lehu La'ahadure Basar Kohen L'mishchat. Why are you looking for a Kohen? Shchita Bizar Kshera. A non-Kohen is allowed to do, excuse me, Shchita on Karbanos. You can't do beyond that, but a non-Kohen can do Shchita. So I saw the Kame to Eli. They brought him in front of Eli. Amar Le, Eli said to him, Minalachaha, how do you know? Amar Le, Mikse B'Shafat HaKohen, doesn't say B'Shafat HaKohen, it says B'Shafat. It says, V'Hikrivu HaKohanim Es Adam, Ksiv Mikabala, V'Elach Metzuskona, from Hakrava, which is being, receiving the blood in a vessel, that's what has to be done by Kohuna. Mikan L'Shchita Shekshera B'Zav. So apparently, Eli didn't know the halacha, but Shmuel did. So Amar Le, I find this to be very strange. Eli says to Shmuel, Meimer Shaper Ta'amus. You said well. However, Mihu, Mora Halacha B'Sei Rabacha, the Chol HaMora Halacha B'Sei Rabacha, now, there are a couple of things that are odd about this. Number one, since when was Eli Shmuel's Rebbe? In fact, looking at the story, it seemed that Shmuel had what to teach Eli, as opposed to Eli having to teach Shmuel. And the second question is, what is this business of being Chayav Nisa? So there is a Gemara in Erev that says this, and that's what what is being quoted here. Mora halacha b'fnei rabo is Chayav Nisa. But the catch is, number one, it only applies within a certain distance, which this qualifies for, and it has to be rabo muva, which is one's Rebbe that he learned most of his chachma from. But finally, the question is, what is this Chayav Nisa? Where does this come from? Where does it say in the Torah? So the truth is, even though the Rambam quotes this, Al Pi Pshat, this Chi of Misa, which even the Rambam would say, it's Chi of Misa Bidei Shamayim, and it's probably not really a Chi of Misa. It's the same way that Gemara says in the first paragraph, we learned this a couple of years ago, Kola Over Al Divrei Chachamim, Chi of Misa. It's a way of exaggerating the severity of the prohibition to impress upon the listener how serious of an offense it is. But it doesn't mean the person's literally Chi of Misa. The reason I say that is because there's a Gemara in near the end of the ninth parak of Sanhedrin. Remember that the Mishnayos in Sanhedrin list those people who get skila, skrefa, heregen hadek, and then the Mishnayos also list those people who have no chelik in Olam Haba, and it doesn't talk about who's chayim nisa bidei shamayim, the heavenly death penalty. But the Brisa does. The Brisa says Ve'elohin Sheva Misa, and it doesn't count Hamora Halacha B'Shnei Rabo. It actually only counts the ones that the Torah says, like Vazdar HaKarev Yumas, and things like that. A Kohen who eats Truma when he's Tamei, a Zar who eats Truma at all, someone's Tamei enters the Mikdash. But Mora Halacha B'Shnei Rabo is not actually quoted in that Brisa, which would suggest that if this is not to be taken literally, but rather as hortatory, or as a way of emphasizing how severe an aveir it is to be mora halacha b'fnei rabo. Now that, of course, leads him past the question, okay, fine, but he was mora halacha b'fnei rabo, and as we're going to see in a second, Eli wants to punish him, but it's not clear what it means to punish him, because nobody says the misa is bidei adam, that you actually execute him, but perhaps Eli wanted to invoke God to punish Shmuel for doing this. I don't know. But Tosfos in the meanwhile asks the question, Mora halacha b'fnei rabo at the second Tosfos in the bottom, the afal pisha lo lamar adayin defanav. Shmuel hadn't yet studied under Eli, mikol makom gadol hador haya uvalu mo defanav. Eli was the gadol hador, and Shmuel had come to study in his presence. So that's an interesting question of how to read Tosfos.
And Eli had hoped for his children to have, you know, taken over on some level, and he knew that they had done ra'ah.
Well, yes, but that's not the context. The Gemara doesn't present in that context. Yes, there is deep irony here, of course, that Eli's children were absolutely corrupt, and here's the child who's actually teaching Eli Torah, and Eli would like to punish him. That's true. The question is, do both of these things have to be true, or either one is true? Was it a violation because Eli was the Gadol Hador and Shmuel was Ba Lefanav? But if Shmuel wasn't coming, wasn't eventually going to study, wasn't coming to become Eli's student, then then it would not be the case. It wouldn't be Marlach B'Fei Rabbah. Or is each of these two things actually a consideration? Either way, the formulation is one of stressing how serious a prohibition this is. So, Eli wanted to punish Shmuel. Ashtia Chana v'katsav sakameh. Chana came and cried, pleaded with Eli. Ani ha'isha ha'nitzeves imfabazeh. I was the woman, and this was the child born of that prayer. Amar lo, Eli said to her, shifki li de'anshe, leave it that I'll punish him. Uba'ina rachme, v'yayv loch, rabamine, I'll daven for you, as he did previously, v'ashem alokei Yisrael, yitena she'lasei, and then you'll have a greater child than him. Amar lo, she said to him, no, el hanar hazeh his palalti, this is the child that I prayed for. I don't want a substitute for him. Okay, obviously, Eli either listened to her or he was unsuccessful in punishing Shmuel because Shmuel eventually became Eli's success.
Rabbi Leader?
Yes.
Sir, can we go back a minute? Because the Ashvashad Dvarim has actually bothered me kind of my entire life. So it's kind of troubling, I guess, at least superficially, that they pick these various Mishnayos and pieces of Torah for Bamem Arbikim. Many of them are sort of vaguely positive. Many of them are like related to events of the day. And then there's this sort of almost random and like your women will die for these three things. When of course there are also many things men die for, none of which are mentioned. And women presumably are not in shul expected to be singing by Bamem Arbikim, at least at the time that the Seder HaTfilah was organized.
Nobody was saying Bamem Arbikim, but yeah.
No, at the time this was put in, whoever put in was saying that. I said, at the time this was organized. So, I actually find this abhorrent, and I actually, frankly, kind of skip it, because there's plenty of other little things in there to say that fulfill my obligation for a little Torah before Shabbos. Why is this here? It's just obnoxious as hell.
So, the reason it's here is because it's talking about Hadlakas Neros, and emphasizing, how important it is. And when you think about what Hadlakas Neros actually stands for, it does, Hadlakas Neros takes precedence, Hadlakas Neros Shabbos takes precedence over Hadlakas Neros Chanukah. And the reason it does is because Hadlakas Neros Shabbos is about creating shalom bayis, a house in which it's dark, when they come to the meal, was unpleasant, it's likely to, it generates strife. So, firstly, in general, whenever Chazal speak about linking mitzvos to punishments, generally speaking, those are, again, what we would call hortatory. It's a way of saying, it's a way of addressing sort of two things. One is a theodicy question, why are people dying young? And the other is, what is a really, really important mitzvah? That's really what it's about. It's placed here, not in the, it wasn't placed here, but having anything to do with anybody thinking, that people are going to be saying it or women are going to be saying it. It's placed here because of the Neiros Shabbos connection.
Right, except for halachically, we just finished discussing the obligation is not even on the woman. It's on a bayis. So how can it be true that it's a fee of mitzvah for a woman when it's not even a halachic obligation on her? Like there's an extent to which the hortatory principle is just too extreme to not kind of a little bit be just viewed as full-on misogyny. Like it's just not even technically correct.
So I think that's Rashi's point, Marshall, that Nashim is that these particular mitzvahs were de facto incumbent upon the women, even though, technically speaking, anybody can, and in certain circumstances, has to do the mitzvah. But I think you have to see these mitzvahs as proxies for shalom bayis. And each, again, this is, it's here because of Hadlakas Neiros, but if you actually think about the other two, the other two are also essential elements of Shalom Bayis. If you're doing Daf Yomi, so not so long ago, the Mishnah said that Eliotzos Shalobik Suba, and one of them is Overis al Das Moshe, and amongst two of the things that are mentioned in the Gemara, as the Mishnah mentions of Das Moshe, is Misham Shatu Nidav in a Kotza Lachala. Now the latter is most certainly a mitzvah incumbent upon both, because the Gemara says, if he knows that she hasn't separated the challah, then he can't blame her. Point is, he doesn't know, but he finds out later she didn't do it. These were things that de facto, Anita, obviously she has to do, were her responsibility, And these are things that if he can't trust her, causes the marriage to fall apart. So these are really actually all mitzvahs that have shalom bias. And mitzvahs in this case, these mitzvahs happen to be the woman's responsibility. There might be others that are men's responsibility. And because Hadlakas Neiros is here, the Mishnah chooses to emphasize its importance that way. It's language. We don't talk in this language, but if you live in a different community, even today, we find it off-putting, but it's a different theology or a different way of talking. So when people get up in their community and they say, this punishment comes because of X, Y, and Z, or when something bad happens, and without even pointing a finger, they have a keenness to do tshuva, and they try to point out things they're doing wrong, which is not quite as stark as this, that's not a way that we tend to think. We tend to be kind of divorced from hashgacha practice in our community, because we're Maimonidean. But if you live in a community that doesn't, then you have to explain why all of these things are happening. So while I am part of a community and part of a theology that is reluctant to point to God's hand in the world in this, that, the other thing, because I don't actually see it coming out consistently, so it's easier for me to say, okay, well, actually, I'll adopt the mainstream position of Chachmei Rishonim in philosophy, that there really isn't hashgacha pratis for too many people in too many circumstances. But this particular view reflects a very different way of looking at the world, which we are anomalous, not them. So the language may be a little bit harsh to our ears. I don't think that they perceive it that way. This wasn't, and we see a woman die in childbirth, and the last thing we tell is, by the way, you know why you're being punished? It's because you weren't careful for these three mitzvahs. This is rather their way of saying, you need to be really, really careful about these three mitzvahs. And I think that all of them are fundamentally linked, not just Neir Shabbos, but that's the primary one here, are linked to issues of Shalom Bayis, which I think is obviously far, far more important than just the technical mitzvah of Hadlakas Neiros.
Yeah, but fair enough. I would note that down below in the Memalik, you have Isar, Tzene, Ratzav, etc., and it doesn't bring any Lashon of Chayav Mita. So there's still kind of a non-trivial asymmetry that I'm not sure makes a ton of sense, except, but I hear this far.
Except for, when you say asymmetry, those are still, Isartem, Hadlika Wasaner is certainly of women. Eravtem, it's not clear who is actually doing that, but it could very well have been the wife. Not necessarily, but it could. And Isartem, again, could very well have been, in that context, probably would have been the wife. So again, it's a different source, in effect. I don't think that we read that Mishnah and say, oh, now I know why we have this, these maternal mortality rates. That's not the way I think most of us read that Mishnah. We read the Mishnah saying, these are really, really important. Mitzvah's the responsibility of a woman. Sure, we could theoretically construct the same thing we do. That very same Gemara asked the question, Marshall, maybe you won't appreciate this, not only you, but it's general sentiment. Why did the Amerites die young? And the Gemara says because they call the Arna Kodesh Arna, and but the other thing that they offer there is, so Chazal have, they have Dara Gemaras, the Gemara in Shabbos about why the young Talmud Chacham died young, and Eliyahu tells them exactly what he did. So I don't think that it's a thing that's limited to women per se. It just happens to be this Mishnah is a Mamma Madlikin because it connects to Neir Shabbos. Okay.
Yeah, no. And let's move on. I agree. There are Gemaras all over the place like that. My point is that selection is a form of prioritization, and picking this particular Mishnah about the death of women to be in Bar Mevalikin to be said every single week in Shul in your davening is
a Marshall, statement. Nobody chose this parak because this Mishnah, that's not the reason that they chose it. It happens to be there. I don't think they look and said, we need Mishnah Vav of parak days in here. If that were the case, they would have chosen just that Mishnah. I think we read the parak. It happens to be there. But I don't think that was the thought wasn't, if Mishnah Vav hadn't been there, they still would have chosen this parak. So, okay.
Okay. I'm definitely done. Thank you. I apologize to everybody else for the long digression on our Rosh Hashanah.
Can I say one word? Can I say one word?
Go ahead, Isaac.
You take yourself out of the community. This is an integral part, and it isn't just a specific mitzvot. But if you're part of a community and you don't observe this on a regular basis, you are taking yourself out of the community. You're showing yourself different. You're showing that you're a separatist. And I think that's the point. It's not the mitzvot itself.
Isaac, you went back on mute. midway through.
Did you hear me? It's not important, Marshall. You and I will meet over yonder and we'll have a
silent discussion. No, look, the irony is that I actually say it and my quote community doesn't say it. So yes, I've already assembled this, but exactly in the other direction. My point, I think, is not that these are mitzvahs to list as you're learning Torah on the eve of bringing in Shabbat. It's that the selection, in my mind, leaves something to be discussed.
Okay, we can have another discussion on this.
All
okay.
Right. Let me finish with one last piece, which I think maybe is a very powerful message even to all of us all the time, but maybe even as we make our own personal cheshbon hanefesh in Yom Ha'Noraim. V'chanahi medaberes aliba. We would translate that as she was speaking from the heart. But they read it literally aliba, and anatomically, and not her heart, but her breasts. Amar Rabbi Elazar Mishum Rabbi Yosef ben Zimra al iske liba. Amra l'fanav, she said to God, Ribono Shel Olam, Kol ma shebarasa beisha, and this is true for everybody, lo barasa davar echa levatala. Nothing that you created in us was for not for a purpose. Einayim l'ros, eyes to see, osnayim l'shmoa, ears to listen, chotem l'hariach, a nose to smell, pe l'daber, a mouth to speak, yadayim lasos lehem b'locha, hands to do work with, raglayim l'halech lehem, feet to walk with. Dadim lahanik lahem, breasts to nurse a child with. Dadim halalu aliba, shenasata alibi, lama, what are they for? Lo lahanik lahem? Are they not in order to nurse? Kainli bain, the anik lahem, and I can use them. Chana's argument here is a very, very powerful argument. It's one that states that a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us capacities as human beings. He gives us talents, he gives us abilities. And the purpose of those talents and abilities is to utilize them in the service of God. And Chana is saying to God, listen, you gave me this body part, but you're not letting me use it to serve. I think that as we enter the season of Yom Ha'Noraim, one of the things that is worthy to consider is our time of din. One of the things that we are judged on is based upon that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given each and every one of us, and how we actually use those particular gifts. And I hope that everybody has a Sivach Sima Tova, a Gud Ben Shiar. It should be Shnas Chaim Ubracha for all of us, for all of our Tzibur, for all of Klal Yisrael, and for all of the world. And have a wonderful Yom
Kippur.
Good Yom Kippur.
Amen.
Rabbi,
we heard that.